It's good. We hope to see you at that Christmas party. It's so much fun. If you've ever been there, you know it's a lot of fun. And so we want to see you there where Christians, you know, we can have fun, amen, as the body of Christ. And we should have fun. We should have joy. We have the greatest reason for joy than anyone else on the planet because we have a Savior who came and he died for our sins. Amen. He came to this earth. And that's what we want to celebrate even today. As we continue in our Christmas playlist, So far, we have talked about O Come, Emmanuel, and just a little bit about this series. So we've taken three Christmas songs that you are accustomed to singing during this time of year, and we want to explore the deeper biblical meaning behind these songs. Why did these authors write these songs? What did it mean to them during this time? And We looked at O Come Emmanuel, and we talked about the idea that there's a longing on the inside of our hearts. There's a longing in each and every one of us, and that longing can only be filled by Jesus. Amen. I mean, we try to fill it with other things. We try to gain wealth, we try to gain status, we try to gain fame, whatever it may be, and those things are short-lived. But the joy that comes from Christ, and no, that is an eternal joy. O come, Emmanuel. He's God with us. He is our hope. He is the reason, and he is the one who fills that longing inside of our hearts. And today we want to look at the famous hymn that you may have heard already once or twice this year. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen. Anybody likes this song, Joy to the World? We played it this morning. And so we're going to kind of look at maybe a little bit of background, where it came from, and what does it mean to have joy as a Christian. So we hope you guys are ready as we jump into this. The Joy to the World, it is an English hymn. It was originally, it wasn't even intended to be a Christmas carol, believe it or not. It has no reference to the virgin birth, but it was mainly ascribing to the second coming of Jesus. And so the hymn itself was written by a man named Isaac Watts, and we have a beautiful picture of what this man may have looked like, a painting from someone better than what I can paint. And so this man named Isaac Watts he wrote this song around 1719, which was way before my time. And he did not, again, he writes this as a paraphrase to Psalms 98. And so there's three sections of chapters that we want, or scriptures that we want to look at this morning, Psalms 98, Psalms 96, and Genesis chapter 3. This is where the song derives from, these three scriptures. And so the one of the first things that we want to bring about from the first stanza is that the source of our joy, what is the source of Christian joy? Where does our source come from? And we will, from this stanza, but from scripture as well, we can determine that our source of joy comes from the fact that Christ has come and that he is coming. Again, that is the source of our joy. I mean, we live in this world, and let's just be honest, this world is a very broken place. We go through so much pain and so much despair and so many hurtful things. But we have this hope as believers that one day, all things will be made right. One day we will be with the Lord. One day we will experience true joy, unending joy, that will be lasting forever. So we're going to look at stanza number one, as it's called. And I'm not going to sing it for you because I might see a mass exodus from this building. Rather, I'm just going to read it. And it says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, let heaven and nature sing." So this particular part of the song was derived from Psalms 98, verse 1 through 3, and I would like to read it for you right now. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so this song is, whenever this was written, whenever David wrote this psalm, this was a foretelling. It hasn't taken place yet, that there would be someone who would come and who would set up his kingdom, who would be God's righteousness and our salvation. We know that this was ascribing to Jesus. And so hindsight, we can look back from history and say, Jesus fulfilled this. Jesus indeed was the Lord who was prophesied by not only David, but by many of the prophets. And so this was a looking forward to the Lord is coming. Jesus is the Lord. Amen. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we have been anticipating. He is the King, which is also prophesied, who will rule the earth. Now, whenever he came, he didn't come as a king, or as man would think he would have came, because they were looking for someone to overthrow the Romans and maybe establish his throne right then and right there. And that's not what Jesus came to do at that moment. And so many of the Jews to whom this promise was given of a Messiah refused to believe in Jesus, refused to accept him as the Messiah, refused to accept him as the one that the prophets had foretold about, because he came in a manger. He came with humble beginnings. He came from Bethlehem. And there, it's even said about him, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so he was despised by many. And whenever he came to this earth, the people whom God had elected, whom they had this promise, they rejected the very Son of the living God. Let us not make that mistake this morning. Let us not make the same mistake that many of the Jews make in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He is the King. He is the anticipated King. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He came to this earth in a manger, in a lowly form. He walked this life perfectly without sin, which is more than any of us can say in this room. He died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again on the third day so that we can have newness of life. Amen. And so let us not make the same mistake as many of the Jews may, for we believe that he is the Messiah and that God has kept his promises in sending his Son. God is not a man where he can lie. So whenever God promises something through the Old Testament scriptures, we know that it will surely come about. And so he promises, even back in Genesis, that there will be a descendant from Eve who will crush the head of the serpent, and we know that to be Jesus. So Jesus has been prophesied throughout all the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus is the King, and Jesus is the reason for our joy today. His coming to the earth is the reason why we have joy. You know, we can have temporary happiness in this life. You know, you can go skydiving if you're like me and just really want to be adventurous. You can go bungee jumping and all these things, and you can find like a temporary sense of happiness. But you know what? It all leaves as soon as the bungee cord comes back up and you're standing on that platform. You're like, well, I have to do it again to experience that same joy, right? You're thinking, there's no way, Ted, that I'm going bungee jumping. There's other things that bring you temporary happiness in this life. But it's not true lasting joy. Only Christ, the fact that he has come, brings us true, lasting, everlasting joy. Amen? And gets us through this season. So his joy is a source. His coming is the source of our joy. The next stanza says, joy to the earth. That's an interesting phrase. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Our mortal songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. The second point I want to make to you today is that the earth will rejoice. And so now we're alluding and anticipating the second coming of Christ. There's this curse that has been pronounced over not only Adam and not only Eve, but also on the earth. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, whenever Adam and Eve disobeys God, God pronounces a curse upon Adam. He says, because you have done this and listened to your wife, it's going to be hard for you. You're going to sweat. You're going to labor, and it's going to be incredibly difficult for you as you try to bring bread for your family. And then he looks at Eve and says, "Because you have done this, you will have pain in child labor." And many of you mothers can attest to that fact. I have no idea what that looks like and what that feels like, but many of you do in this place. Because of Eve's sin and her disobedience, we have this curse. But the curse was also upon the earth. The curse would not upon the earth meant that it would not yield its fruit, that Adam would have to labor very muchly, and then also that there would be thorns and thistles grown in the earth. And so this earth is under this curse as well. And in fact, there's this groaning in the earth that is this. All of creation is longing to be set free from the curse of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 21 talks about this, and I'd like to read that for you this morning, where it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope." Now, that's the key word right there, in hope. It was subjected to futility, but there is hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we live in such a day where we can actually see many of these groanings taking place. We see natural disasters at an alarming rate. Hurricanes, one after the other. Tsunamis. We're talking about fires, major fires and events. Landslides, mudslides. And all these different things taking place in the earth. It is groaning. It is longing. It is yearning for its redemption from its corruption and from its curse. We see rising sea levels and extreme weather conditions throughout this world. There's this groaning. There's groaning caused by human suffering. There's murder and corruption in the world, and there's this groaning. There's this anticipation that it would all be free from corruption one day. We have this anticipation, this longing for something greater. And the thing that we are waiting for is the second coming of Christ, because all things will be made new. All things, everything will be made new. The curse of sin and death will be broken once and for all. And so we have this anticipation, just as the Jews were anticipating their Messiah, and he came to the earth, but many of them did not see that. We are anticipating the second coming of Christ. We are longing for, we are waiting for, our hearts so desire for that day to come whenever Jesus comes through the clouds, right? And that those who have died in Christ will be resurrected with him, and that we who are on this earth will be gathered together with Christ and arise with Christ into the clouds, be with God forever and ever, worshiping around the throne of God for all eternity. Amen. That is the longing of our hearts. That is the anticipation that we are waiting for as believers in Christ. One day, the curse of sin and death will be broken. You will no longer be tempted by sin anymore. You will no longer have to deal with unkind people and selfish people in the world anymore. The curse of sin will be broken. The earth, I don't believe we're going to have cannibalism anymore where animals eat each other. We're not going to have this because the curse of sin and death is going to be broken. And there is this longing and anticipation of this taking place. And Isaac Watts writes about this in the second stanza of joy to the world. And so the reason we have joy, the second reason we have joy to the world is because the curse of sin and death is going to be broken once and for all. And so we live with anticipation. We long for that day. We believe it because it was written in the scriptures. And if God wrote it, and if God spoke it through the prophets, we know that it will surely take place. Just as he brought about his son Jesus the first time, he will bring him about again the second time. This is good news for us, church. This is our hope. This is what our hope is based off of. Thirdly, we look at we look at stanza 4, okay, and it says, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove." the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And so the next reason for our hope, the next reason for our joy is that righteousness will rule. Amen. Now, there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says this. It says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And we have seen this throughout scriptures. In even just looking at the Israelites and their story. Think about whenever they were in Egypt and how they murmured and they complained about the heavy burdens that were placed upon them by the Egyptians and by Pharaoh. They were forced, by their taskmasters, just into extreme labor. And they prayed to God, and God heard their prayer. But there was this groaning because wickedness was reigning and ruling during that time. We look a few more years after that, whenever they are into the land of Canaan, and they're ruled by kings who said about them that they didn't please the Lord. And because they didn't please the Lord, they did things that were evil in the sight of God, that God caused their enemies to come against them. And so, there's this groaning because wickedness reigns and rules on the earth. A little bit later, the Babylonians come and bring the children of Israel into exile. And there was this longing and this groaning for 70 years because the people of God failed to reveal him as God. And they started worshiping idols. They started, with pagan practices. And God caused the Babylonians to come and bring them into exile. There's this groaning. There's this anticipation. Then we see in the days of Jesus and the days of the disciples, the Romans and how they persecuted Christians. And even during the days of Nero, where they would take Christians and they would impale them and they would set them on fire and use them as candles. There's this anticipation, this longing. It says, whenever wickedness rules, that the people suffer. We a little bit closer to our day and age, Adolf Hitler, a little bit about him and how he began to murder Jews, over 6 million Jews. There's this groaning and anticipation whenever wickedness rules in the earth. We can look at North Korea and other places that are going on in the earth today where it is illegal to be a Christian. There's a groaning whenever wickedness rules in the earth. In the States, whenever they make laws that are anti-God, there's a longing for a deliverer. There's a longing that righteousness will rule one day. That one day, whenever Jesus comes back, that he will establish his kingdom. Amen. That we will be his people. He will be our God. We will be in his place that he has prepared for us. He will be the ultimate righteous judge. And there will be fairness. There will be justice. There will not be any more injustice. There will not be any more wars and murders and senselessness. There will be justice, righteousness. He will reign in truth and grace. He will reign in righteousness. And so we long for that day. We anticipate that day of his return because we know that he is a righteous ruler. So the curse will be broken. Righteousness will rule. The earth will rejoice. And he will rule not only a certain group of people. He will rule the nations. Amen. Every tongue, every tribe, every language. Let's read that in Revelation 7:9. It says, and after this, now this is John the Revelator, has a revelation of heaven and what that might look like. And he sees Jesus, he sees the throne, but then he sees this great multitude. It says, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. How many of you guys know that you're not alone in this thing, that there is a great multitude that no one could number? There is a number of saints that is innumerable who love God, who will be there. That's us, people. That's us. We will be standing around the throne. It says, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, and all languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God Almighty." Amen. There's this longing. There's this anticipation. So his coming is the source of our joy. Joy to the world. He has come. But joy to the world. He is coming. Amen. Joy to the world. We don't live defeated. We don't live in misery. We don't live in anxiety and depression. We live in joy because he has come. And he has come to the world. Joy to the world. For he has come. The earth will rejoice because it will be free from its corruption. The earth will rejoice. I'm talking the waves will sing and declare the praises of God. The birds, as they chirp, will be singing praise and the glory unto God. The animals, as they roam the earth and moan and make their sounds, will be unto the Lord. The earth and all that is in it will rejoice and sing the praises of our God, because the curse will be broken. Amen. And righteousness will reign and rule forever. Amen. Isn't that exciting this morning? Doesn't that just stir your heart? Amen. So we live with this anticipation. We live with this hope that's inside of us. This hope that cannot be quenched. Yes, you will have worldly sorrow. Jesus said you will. You will have trials. You will have tribulations. You will have testings of your faith. But hold on to the joy that is inside of you. The joy that he has come and the joy that he is coming soon. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you for joy. We thank you for this song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And Lord, so today we rejoice. We rejoice in all who you are. We rejoice in all of what you have done for us in providing for us salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice in that, that we're not going to spend eternity separated from God, but we will spend eternity in his presence, around his throne, with the saints of God, worshiping him, living for him, in God's with God's people, in God's place, under his rule. And Lord, we just anticipate that. Lord, for those who are struggling this season to have joy, God, remind them that their joy is based on you. And you are forever. You are forever. Lord, you are always present. You see all things. There's nothing that is hidden from you. You are omnipresent. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. Meaning, you're always, at all times, everywhere. You're ever-present. You're all-powerful. There's nothing that is too big for you that you cannot handle. Lord, you spoke the planets into existence. How powerful is our God? How great is our God? How awesome is our God? You're all-knowing. You know all things. There's nothing that is hidden from you. So, Lord, today we're just in awe of who you are. We're in awe. We stand in awe of who you are, oh God. Our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer, our hope, our salvation. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for sending him to the earth to live as an example for us. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the joy that we have. Thank you for all that you have provided through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, for those who are just depressed, for those who are anxious, for those who are worrisome today, we take hope in the fact that our joy is based on you. Is based on you coming to this earth. Is based on the hope that one day you will come again. So, Lord, I want to pray for everyone in this place, especially those who are just in a difficult season right now. I pray for them, Lord. I lift them up to you, Lord Jesus. I ask, God, that you would comfort those who just need comfort today. Lord, that you would strengthen those who need to be strengthened today. Lord, that they would find the source of their strength in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. The Lord is a good Lord. He loves you with an unconditional love. He laid down his life for you. It's a joy that is sure. It is a joy that this world cannot provide. It is a true, authentic joy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength today. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength today. Let his joy sustain you. Let his joy move you to the next level in him. Let his joy give you hope that this world tries to sniff out. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So, Lord, you're coming. We thank you for that, and we anticipate with expectation your second coming. God, make our hearts ready. Make our hearts ready. God, if anyone is in this place who does not know you as their Lord and their Savior, I ask, Lord, right now that you would become the source of their joy today. God, that you would save them, Lord, by your mighty right hand. That you would save them, Lord, by your Spirit, oh God. It says, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him to repentance. Lord, today as we see and get a glimpse of your goodness and your kindness and your mercy towards us, we surrender to that today in the name of Jesus. And if you're in this place today and you just feel that the Lord is calling you to repent, the Lord is calling you to get right with him, that you would answer that call this morning. He died for you so that you can have life. He came to this earth and his coming was not in vain. It was so that the relationship between you and God can be reconciled. Because of our sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we are distant from God and we will suffer the consequences accordingly if we do not come to Jesus. And so the call is to come to him, surrender to him as your Lord and your Savior. Say, God, I am a sinner. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I proclaim you as Lord of my life. I don't want to be like the Jews who denied you and denied that you were the Messiah. I believe, would you say that with your lips? I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah, the chosen one who has come to this earth, who has died in my place. You've taken upon yourself the debt that I owe, that my sins deserved, but yet you pay for them on the cross. And so, Lord, today I confess you as Lord of my life, and I repent of my sins today before you. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come and live on the inside of me from this day forward. And let your joy be the thing that satisfies me. Let your joy be the thing that gives me hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You know, if you said that, if you meant that, that this is the beginning of a wonderful, awesome life that is found and based upon Christ. Amen. It's the beginning. It requires daily sacrifice. It requires taking up your cross and following after Jesus each and every day. But this is the beginning of a brand new life for you. I hope you, when you said that, you meant that. Go this morning in the joy of the Lord and let the joy of the Lord be your strength today. In Jesus' name, we love you guys. Amen.